Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
I mean to be one too. A sermon by the Most Reverend John T. Calhoun, Jr. The second Sunday after Trinity. One was a doctor and one was a queen. Our beloved Margaret, Queen of Scotland, a woman who had children and a husband and still became a saint, has her birthday this Tuesday, and we shall celebrate it at the coffee hour today. Well, if we were Saint Margaret and whatever. Wednesday, June 11th, well, is the prayer book's feast of Saint Barnabas the Apostle. I want to spend some time with him this morning, too. Two of the great divines in colonial America were named Mather, men especially memorable for their first names, Cotton and Increase. I've heard of other people named, or at least called, Cotton, but never another called Increase. One of the pieces of trivia I picked up in our nighttime Bible class's recent study of Genesis was that Increase was the Mather family's translation of the Hebrew name Joseph. Joseph was the name of a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles nicknamed Barnabas. Barnabas means son of consolation, or perhaps reassuring one, comforter, even peacemaker. He appears first of all in the book of Acts, where his first act endeared him to his fellow clergymen for all time. St. Luke tells us that Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The next two characters St. Luke introduces are a married couple named Ananias and Sapphira. In contrast to Barnabas' mode of giving, Ananias and Sapphira sell an unspecified possession of theirs and keep some of the money back. The newly emboldened St. Peter tells Ananias, "Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost," and both he and his wife were struck dead. It is almost redundant for St. Luke to add, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as are heard these things." So Barnabas was a well-liked and respected man. In the terms of today's gospel, he accepted God's invitation to supper. That is to say, he wanted to have a fully committed relationship to God. St. Luke will say of him later on, "He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." Barnabas capitalized on his reputation in the next thing he did for the apostles. Saul of Tarsus was a well-known enemy of the new Christian movement. He was there when the Jews beat St. Stephen's brains out for testifying to Jesus, and he had set out to go north to Damascus with warrants for the arrest of Christians there. On his way, God knocked him off his horse and converted Saul to Christ. When Saul came back to Jerusalem claiming to be a Christian, the apostles didn't believe him, thinking he was still a hitman for the high priest. Barnabas apparently talked to Saul, decided his story was true, and vouched for him to the other apostles. So Barnabas is the man responsible for St. Paul's joining the church. Not a small accomplishment. Later on, the apostles sent Barnabas up to Antioch to see if it was true that Gentiles were becoming Christians there. That visit inspired him to go to Tarsus to get St. Paul out of his self-imposed exile. Paul and Barnabas spent a year teaching in Antioch, went to Jerusalem with relief money for the church there, and then set out on what we call St. Paul's first missionary journey. The apostles would go first into synagogues to preach, because the people there would presumably be more receptive to what they had to say. They were at least familiar with the Hebrew Bible and the idea of a Messiah. On one occasion in Asia Minor, the opposition from the local Jews was so strong that Acts says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.'" Barnabas leaves the New Testament story on a slightly downbeat note, which may tell us more about St. Paul than it does about him. After the council of the apostles in Jerusalem resolved the issue about Gentiles, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit all the churches we saw before to find out how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John and Mark along, but St. Paul was still angry that Mark had left them during their previous journey. St. Luke says, "The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. Barnabas sailed with Mark to his home in Cyprus and out of the New Testament." Mark and Paul were reconciled in Rome later on, but the New Testament tells us nothing more about Barnabas. I think the main thing we learn from St. Barnabas's life is that the church is built upon good men, good people, who are full of the Holy Ghost and faith, which means they are the last people to suppose they are especially good. We need them to give their money, and we need them to give their insight into what is really going on, and we need them to lend their energy and their good reputation to the church's work. For the saints of God are just folk like me, and I mean to be one too. And now, unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever.
Amen.